thank you very much for that very meaningful prayer. I appreciate that. And probably going to have to let this left side be the first in line. They worked the hardest here before church. They're getting all their little construction working out. So, but bless you. And it's a delight to be with you, and a delight to look at this word. You know, whatever he's done in our life to make us trust his word, believe his word, thirst, yeah, that's a work of God. That's a work of God. And so I'm just so grateful for your reverence and attentiveness to listen to God's word. You know, as we've gone through this book, you know, we've accompanied a number of exhortations, and this is another one, you know, to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, here we come to another one here in 2:12. So then, and it, as I look at this verse, it reminds me of meeting a dear man. He was 92 years of age. You've probably not heard of his name. Armand Guesslin was his name. David Bryant called him the grandfather of the prayer movement. His conviction was, you know, as you look at the church, where did the church start? It started in a prayer meeting in Acts 2. And whenever we abandon its roots, we get in trouble. And he believed that. He promoted that. He was a grandfather of one of my students. That's how I met him. But he was still going strong at 92. I think he lived about three more years. In fact, I had him speak at a retreat for us at 92. I love a person that age. And the of course, we all love them. The closer we get there, do we not? But anyhow, I remember he was not just trying to be cute with words, but here's, I will never forget, he said this, and these were very meaningful to him. He says, working is drudgery. Even working for the Lord is dreary, but working with the Lord is delight. And he wasn't just trying to be semantic, but the difference in working and even working for the Lord, and working with the Lord. So as I look at this passage, first question I ask, how is it that you encourage somebody to work with God? Obviously, the first part, we encourage ourselves. How do we encourage one to work with God? And as you look at this verse 12, you'll see, I'll give you four insights how to encourage a person to work with God. The first one is, you let them know you love them. So then, my beloved, those aren't just frivolous words. If a person senses that you love them, you pretty much can get away with saying just about anything to them. If they don't sense that, it's hard for them to digest what you're going to tell them. So then, my beloved, I remember sharing something with someone one day, and I think it was wasn't a bad thing, but I remember I didn't get a good response, and sometimes that can just happen. But in this particular case, I said, you know, I've had many opportunities probably to compliment this person. I never really have. And so I'm not sure that they really sensed my love for them. So that's the first thing. Let them know you love them. And so you believe God for that. Many times that's the way I pray for somebody, especially if there's conflict. Like, Lord, let them know that you love them and I love them, even though they're not receptive to me right now. So let them know you love them. Secondly, let them know you recognize what they are already doing. Let them know that you recognize what they're already doing. Notice what he says here. Just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Let them know that you recognize what they're already doing. I remember, this was as I was an adult, and I was just talking to my mother, who's had a wonderful impact upon me, and I'm grateful for her. But I was just giving her a little exhortation and encouragement, and I'll never forget her response. She said, I must not be doing anything right. Now, she was hyper conscientious. And so to give an encouragement to her, I learned that wasn't the best way to do it. Now, we all need exhortation. Exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all need it. But for her, the best way to exhort her was to tell her what she's already doing right, because she's already telling herself what she's not doing. And that brings me to the third point. Let them recognize when you're talking to someone who's, you just know it's more palatable. Let's say at work or even in the home, you know, when someone tells you to do something and you just sense they recognize all that you're already doing. It's a little bit more palatable. Thirdly, know yourself and the person you're talking to. Know yourself and the person you're talking to. You know, I remember seeing this, it will stay right there in Philippians 2, but when Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, this hit me one day, just realizing when you talk to people, not everybody needs the same dose of medicine. Not everybody will need the same dose of medicine. Let's say you're talking to a person who's, like my mother, extremely conscientious. Let's say you're talking to another person, happy-go-lucky, pretty much hadn't had too many serious thoughts all their life, the what you would say to those people would be different. And that's what, and Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 John 5:14. He will say, admonish the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. See, if you admonish the faint-hearted, you might destroy them. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. Everybody needs patience. But the unruly need admonishment. And some people you really need to be in their face and straightforward, but encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. So know yourself and also the person that you're exhorting. Sometimes an extremely conscientious person, when they discover God's part in sanctification, when they discover, boy, it's just not up to me, boy, it's the Lord, the message that's almost the balance for them is, let go and let God. Now, if you said that same message, let go and let God, to someone who is maybe hadn't had too many serious thoughts all their life, I'm not saying that would be anybody here, but that wouldn't necessarily be the balance. Oh, let go, yeah, that's what I thought about all the time. Pass the pizza. Let's forget about that. But know yourself and know the person you're talking to. And the fourth thing is, help them to understand Philippians 2:12. Help them to understand Philippians 2:12. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, I'm saying what I'm pretty sure that maybe most of you would know, that there's three tenses in salvation. There's the past tense that we celebrate. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. He's paid it all. It is finished. There is the future tense. One day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll be in heaven, and that's secure if you know Jesus. Well, the present tense, which I think he's using here, is work out your salvation in the sense of that sanctification sense, being delivered from the power of sin. Work out your own salvation. You don't have to work out as if you contribute something to your initial salvation or to keep yourself safe for your future salvation. But in regard to work out, it's the idea of fulfill, complete, bring to conclusion. Like you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but he'll say what? He'll say walk worthy of your calling. You've been giving everything pertaining to life and godliness, but he'll say what? Develop these character qualities in you, as he mentions in 2 Peter 1. You see, God's prompting you, and he's enabling you. This idea of work out is used of working a mind to retrieve the treasure in that mind. Or it's used of harvesting a field and what? Retrieving what? The harvest there. So work out. And he says it's your own salvation. He wants to say, look, you're not ultimately dependent upon me, Paul says, whether I can come or go. I'm in jail right now and I want to come, but even if I can't, it's your own salvation. And God is totally sufficient for you. And you can depend upon him. So work out, harvest the treasures that are yours in Christ as God prompts you and enables you. And he says, do it with fear and trembling. Do it with fear and trembling. Now, what does it mean to do it with fear and trembling? Well, certainly one is to be aware that what of God's presence. You live in God's presence. If a person knows Jesus, there's someone who's always with you. There's someone who's always with you. That's why you find that phrase frequently in Scripture, God is my witness. I do this before him. They say the test of a man's character is what would he do if he didn't think anybody would find out about it. Well, remember Joseph when he was being lured there centrally by Potiphar's wife, and he says, how could I offend my God? How could I offend my God? So, realize Christ's presence, and that's living before him with fear and trembling. God is with you. But also, trust in him alone. Trust in him alone. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in him alone is the source of everything. That's living in fear and trembling. Trust in him alone. Paul says, you know, I don't trust myself, he says. I buffet my body, make it my slave, lest after having preached to others, I would be disqualified. I trust God and God alone to help me to finish strong. He said, that's why, as he tells the Corinthian Christians, I came to you, you know, in weakness and trembling. I don't want your ultimate confidence to be in me. I want it to be in God. Be in God. So trust him and him alone. Thirdly, living his presence, trust in him and him alone. And as you trust him, believe him. When we all of us need to do this, believe him for a more prompt and complete obedience. Believe him for a more, I think any Christian that's not trusting God for a more prompt and complete obedience to God is on dangerous ground spiritually. I'm praying that for myself. A more prompt, because sometimes I'll obey, but I'll think about it first before I do it. Or more complete, you know, when it says, this book of the law shall not depart from the mouth, but be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Do it with all your heart, not just pleasing man, but pleasing God. So trust God for a more prompt and complete obedience. Believe him for that. Believe him for that. Now, this idea of working before God with fear and trembling, it's consistent with trusting God to conquer unhealthy fear. In fact, it's what helps conquer unhealthy fear. Scripture says that what? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. So it's the fear of trembling living before him that conquers, delivers us from that unhealthy fear. It's realizing, it's consistent realizing you have, if you know Jesus, you have peace with God. You wake up to that every day, no matter what else may be going on in your life. You have peace with him. You stand in his grace. You can't be separated from his love. And it's that letting that perfect love cast out fear, that crippling fear, that enables you to, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. So it's consistent with being delivered from this crippling fear, the fear that what? Where it causes you to lack the courage to obey God, or out of fear, compromising. So those things in regard to how to encourage one to work with God. Beloved, let them know that you love them. Secondly, let them know you recognize what they're already doing. Know the person you are, what kind of, and also yourself as you seek to understand Scripture in your own life and also with others. And help them understand, verse 12, that salvation is not talking about your initial salvation, but it's talking about that realizing all that God has deposited in us as we respond to his promptings and his enablement. And do it before him with fear and trembling and finding freedom in the fear and trembling. I know it doesn't sound like that to a mind that's not illuminated by the Spirit, but it is freedom. It's freedom living before him, not living before man. Far easier to what he says, I'll give you a yoke that's easy to wear. You live before yoked up to what? Trying to please man. There's just too many bosses. But living before him. The second thing is, how do you encourage others to rest in God as they work? Rest in God as they work. Work out your salvation, but how do you rest as you work? Well, first you understand that God is at work in you. That's what he tells us in verse 13. It's God who is at work in you. God is what? It's just wonderful as you go about any day of your life. If you know God, there's a God who's what? Ruling and overruling every event in heaven and earth for my personal good. Romans 8:28. He is working all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. I'm
I'm not saying that we always can understand every aspect of providence, but God is that big. He's that wonderful. You couldn't trust him if that were not true any second of any day. So understand that God is at work. Okay, if he's at work, that means whatever God would ever call us to do, we can follow the psalmist in Psalm 57:2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes things for me. There's no task that's just up to you to do. I cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Anything God asks you to do, you can do in the way of the Psalm 37, 4 and 5. You can do by delighting in the Lord, committing your way to the Lord, and trusting him and watching him work. So I used to put, way back when, I had my prayer life divided up into different emphases each day, and one day was just praying for all the tasks and responsibilities I had. And I had on the top of that the Psalm 37, 5. And I'd ask myself, God, what am I doing that I'm not doing in this way? Psalm 30, okay, commit your way to the Lord. What am I doing that I really haven't surrendered to him? Anything that's concerning you, God says committed to him. Trust also in him. What am I doing that I'm not trusting him with? And what am I doing? In fact, I remember this, and I probably shared it with you because it's just I'm sure I've done it in many areas of my life. This is just such a vivid memory. In the early days of my Christian life, talking about not doing things in the spirit of trust, but there was a conflict, and I was writing a letter to try to smooth over that misunderstanding and that conflict. As I was writing the letter, I felt tension all through my body. And I said, it was just this, wait a minute, you know what I'm doing? I'm trusting this letter to solve the conflict. I put down my pencil. Lord, I want to trust you to solve the conflict. Later, at a later time, I wrote a letter. So it doesn't mean that what? You don't do any effort necessarily, but it's what you're activating. You're activating your will or you're activating your faith first. So call upon him. Call upon him. Secondly, realize the gracious, if we're how to encourage others to rest in God, realize the gracious provision of the Spirit. It is God who is at work in you, but the willing to work for his good pleasure. It's God who is at work in you. I remember this was almost 40 years ago now, this thought going through my mind. Now, 40 years ago, obviously, I was a much younger man. But this was the thought going through my mind. Lord, if I was to live a normal life, like 70, 80, whatever year, if I was to live a normal life, how could I stay true to you to the very end? And I thought about that for less than a minute, and I got totally worn out. And then what brought peace, God popped in my mind, Philippians 2:13, and it brought peace. Because here was the idea, okay, how could I stay true to God? Well, it's like God says, you're never going to wake up that I'm not going to be working in you. I'm going to be convicting you when you go off track. I'm going to be encouraging you to what? To do the right thing. I'm going to keep you going. I'm going to keep you going. And that brought peace. And I need that now. Obviously, I don't have as many days left as I did there 40 years ago. But whatever it is, God is the one who can keep us going. So understand that God is at work in you. It's not just... So the Christian life is not just responding to outward pressure. You know, when Paul wrote to the book of Philemon, he's writing to Philemon, encouraging him to do the right thing. He says, you know, I don't want you to do what you're doing out of compulsion, but out of your own free will. You see, God doesn't, you can coerce a person into doing something, but their heart's not there. And that's not how God wants to deal with you. Peter writes to the leadership there in the church, 1 Peter, he says, you know, as a fellow elder, I exhort you, and he gives three sort of contrasting ways you go about God's work. And one of the ways is, don't shepherd the flock of God because you have to, but because you want to. My translation says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. You know, and boy, God underlined that one day, not under compulsion. Say, God, would you just show me the things that are just compulsions in me that maybe aren't motivated by you, that aren't motivated by you. So not just outward pressure, but what lasting motivation has to come from within. Good deeds done in the energy of the flesh, they'll lose their ability to stimulate you. But you can do repetitive things in the energy of the Spirit, and God can keep you going and find refreshment in it. So understand that God is at work in you. God is at work in you. And also learn to lay hold of that provision. Learn to lay hold of that provision. That set me free, not that I don't have to continually experience it over and over again, but set me free as a college student when that wandered into that fraternity brother's house and he began sharing me about, have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? It showed me, wow, there's a resource I don't know anything about. And over the years, these are the best way I know how to explain to some of them. Maybe there's better ways, but you've probably heard me say it, being open. If you want to lay hold of the provision of the Spirit, God is at work in you. Are you open to His control? Are you open to His control? Fear is the way that causes us to be afraid of His control. Open to His control, but when God sometimes just pulls it, so much on me, okay, I can't handle it. God, you take care of it. That's where God wants us. Open to His control. Secondly, and this is where the freedom comes to me, is dependent upon His control. Dependent upon His control. Why do you need to be dependent upon His control? Because, you know, you have enemies, spiritual enemies, that are too big for you. The psalmist says, He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me, Psalm 18:17. You got, first of all of us have the capacity the Scripture calls the flesh. That every day of my life, at many moments in my life, wants to what? Think the wrong thing, feel the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. That's still the capacity in us. I live down here. I'm not of the world, Scripture says, but I'm in this world. And in this world basically parades a life of unbelief. It trains us how to live without God. And it sends those messages to us. The lust of the eyes. If something looks appealing, go after it. Lust of the flesh. If you have an urge for something, go after it. Boast for pride of life. No one else is going to blow your horn. You blow your horn. It seeks to exalt yourself. Those messages come at us. Now, God's more than adequate. But we realize the battles, I have the devil. I can sin just about in any way without the devil's help. But sometimes there is more than just me I'm dealing with. Probably tell you, I remember this, wasn't a professor that I, he was at another school, but he said he and his wife, there was a period that they were just at each other's throat. And he says, you know, it's not that it's beyond us to do that, but he says, we just got on our knees and we said, oh God, we just sense there's somebody trying to disrupt, and we, Lord, in the authority of Jesus, we humble ourselves before you, and we pray you bind and rebuke any evil spirit that's trying to just, you know, and that turned that situation around. Now, like I say, all of us can, without the devil's help, can get into conflict and say things, but sometimes it's more than that. You're in a spiritual battle many times when you seek to discipline a child, because you're seeking that child to get under the authority of God. We have enemies that what? Are too big for us. That's why we need to depend upon His control. You come right here, brother. We appreciate that. As a hardworking man, probably moved a bunch of chairs this morning. We appreciate you. Dependent upon His control. We have enemies that are too big for us. And also, you have standards that we can't, be anxious for nothing. Do all things without grumbling or love as I've loved you. We have standards that would almost be just condemning if God didn't send His help to us. But with His standards so high, it just shows, okay, the possibility, Lord, there's a life that I can live with you that I certainly could never live without you. So to love as Christ loved the church, that's a pretty high for a husband. Remember reading many years ago these five characteristics of people who did God's life, who did God's work God's way. When it says they saw God as everything they needed. They saw God as everything they needed. Okay, God, you're everything I need. They were convinced that they would not succeed unless God came through. Thirdly, they looked for evidences of God's intervention. God is everything I need. They were convinced if you don't come through, I won't succeed. They looked for evidence of God's intervention. Fourthly, they were not stressed out. And fifthly, they spent more time praising and thanking God than just asking. Well,
remember that older Andrew Murray book that I've shared that he talks about three stages of the Christian life, talking about laying hold of God's provision. That first stage of the Christian life, I can do it. And that will lead to failure at some point. Second stage, I can't do it. And that's where we develop an absolute resistance to what? Anybody giving me an exhortation and I can't do it. And I remember I was with a little small group on Thursday night, and I found my schedule is pretty much up to here right now, and I don't seem like I have a second in a day. And this individual was saying, well, what we need to all do is we need to get five people that we're gonna and be in partnership with somebody that we need to sort of be praying about every day and sort of working on sharing the gospel with that person. And part of me is saying, man, just don't put something else on me. I don't know how I can pull that off, you know, right now. And so I had resistance. But you know, as I thought about that the next day, well, yeah, some people do come to mind and that I do have sort of acquaintance with where I work out. And you know, today, and so I wrote down to pray about it. And because the idea is I can't do it. I don't have the time. But you know, God gave me a wonderful evangelistic opportunity even this morning. So anyhow, I can't do it. And that's the third stage it wants to get us into. I can't do it, but I must do it, and I'm going to trust God to do it. So, okay, I just put those names of God. I'm just believing you. I'm just going to be believing you. So laying a hold of God's provision. That dear professor, I've said, and I'll probably say it many more times to you, I remember him, never forget him telling me when he became a Christian, he was told to write these words in the front of his Bible. And he says, here he's talking to me. He says, it's taken me these last 40 years to understand what they mean. Here was the words he said, and I probably told you before. The words were, when I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. And God can show you in any given situation, what's the difference in trying and trusting in that situation. Obviously, trusting doesn't necessarily mean there's no effort. Like I say, when I was trying to solve that conflict by writing that letter, I saw tension in my body. As I trusted, God ultimately led me to write the letter. But it was in a spirit of trust. So when I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. Well, open to his control. Are you open to his control this morning? Dependent upon his control. Anything that concerns you, would you entrust that to God? Say, God, you work this out. You work this out. Sometimes it's little bitty things that begin to sit on top of us. Whatever it may be, trust him. He wants you to see him work in the midst of that. And respond to his control. That's the third one. Open, dependent, responsive. Respond to his control. Is your obedience up to date? Is your obedience up to date? Is God telling you to stop doing something? Stop doing it. Is God telling you to start doing something? Start doing it. Any area of your life between you and God's full blessing in your life, deal with that area. So, is your obedience up to date? And there, what that dear godly man told me in my early years here, he was such a fine godly mentor to me. He probably told you that before. He says, I'm talking about being responsive to his control. He says, I want you to be as sensitive to sin in your life as the pupil of your eye is to foreign matter. Now, I understood that. When something gets in the pupil of your eye, you deal with it. It's not like, oh, in a couple of weeks, I'll talk to somebody about it. You deal with it. You deal with it. So responsive to his control, and just walk in the light before God. I don't know what I'd do with that principle that if I take my temptations, which are constant, you know, and walk in the light before God. But also, I find great help, and I know you all know this principle, but I can't tell you what I'd do without it. When you have those temptations, walk in the light before God with it, but also use them to intercede for others. Intercede for others. Intercede for others. And I certainly go down through my family, I go down through the churches, and that's mainly you and a few other churches that I speak to on occasion, and my classes, and even ones that read my books and listen to videos I produce. I pray for them. In response, that is so helpful to me.
There's something about trying to resist the temptation and you'll get more wrapped up in it. But there's something about using the temptation to pray for others. Oh, what a help that is. What a help that is for anybody. What a help that is for a mom and dad to use that as an opportunity to pray for their children, pray for the others, and pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray. So responsive to His control. Deal with any resistance, Emory, if you want to respond to His control. There is no Christian life apart from what? God's grace. Paul says, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's God. That's what Philippians 2:13 tells you what grace is in the Christian life. It is God motivating you and empowering you to do whatever He calls you to do. Whatever He calls you to do, you need God's grace for that. In this relational concern, in this particular responsibility, and God's grace will be there. And sometimes, God has opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A point of pride is when I'm resisting God in some way. I'm telling Him no, you know. And God will continually try to prick that point of pride because He wants me to experience what? His gracious enablement. Sometimes the sheer responsibilities of life humble you and enable you to experience that greater grace, You say, man, I don't know how I can do this. It's just like that story I've told you about that pastor's wife. When I was in college, I so admired this pastor. I didn't know him well, but he was just a man really, really I admired his wife too because she was discipling many girls that I knew, even as fellow college students. And she was about to have, I think, her fourth child. And she told her husband, look, I know God wants me to have this fourth child, but there's not a second left in the day. How's it going to work? And he very gently and very graciously said, you know, when God gave us one baby, He gave us one baby grace. When He gave us two baby, He gave us two baby grace. When He gave us three babies, He gave three baby grace. He's going to give us something we've never experienced. And we won't know it till it's here. And so in all areas of life, I mean, you know, we all know this. As you get older, sometimes your responsibilities grow and your strength doesn't necessarily grow or your energy level doesn't grow. I look over you. You got a lot of baby grace there, and some of you, several. And but praise God for the way you handle it. Anyhow, respond to His control. And I would say, in conclusion, and I pray this is an encouragement to trust for He said willingly for His good pleasure. He says for His good pleasure, trust God to fulfill His good pleasure in your life. Remember Paul says, I've made it my ambition to be pleasing to Him. And how do you please God? Without faith, you can't please Him. So believe Him. Believe Him. Now here's an encouragement. I can believe Him. If He's ruling and overruling every event under heaven to conform you to the image of Jesus, as concrete as you can make that Christ-likeness, it'll help you. One aspect of Christ-likeness says, He who abides in Him ought to also walk in the same manner as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. He who abides in Him at all, okay. There's a pattern that I'm not just having to work out myself. I'm believing God. God, You work that pattern that I see in Jesus' life. And so I look at Jesus' life, and I just a few verses here just to say something of that pattern. Okay, God's trying to work that in me. It's not just up to me totally. God is working, ruling and overworking. Jesus says, truly, the Son of John 5:19, He can do nothing of Himself unless He sees the Father doing it. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son doesn't like matter. See, God is trying to work that abiding life in you and me, in the mundane things that we do day by day. Can do nothing. In other words, that dependent. See, when He says, okay, I'm the vine, you're the branch, He had mirrored that in His life. And so God is seeking to what? Now, He loves me and accepts me, not because I perfectly understand that or perfectly experience it, but He wants to what? He wants to do that in you and in me. 5:30, He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I did not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He says in 7:18, He who speaks for Himself seeks His own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent Him. He's true, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. God is seeking to develop this dependence upon Him, seeking Him, seeking His glory. My flesh goes in the opposite direction, but God wants to be
Look at John 8, 28 and 29. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. As He sent me, is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come forth from Him, for I have not come here on my own initiative, but He sent me. And just John 12. See, okay, that's the pattern. He who abides in Him ought also walk in the same pattern as He walked. John 12, 49, 50. I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So God, He wants to be intimately involved in what? In your life as you seek to abide in Him. He's developing that in you. He's developing that dependence in you. He's putting in you the what? Not my will, but your will be done. That is God. That is God. He's dealing with those points of pride. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So believe Him for that. Now, Jesus, we look at Him. He didn't just give us His example, because that would just condemn us if that's all He gave us. But He gave us what? He gave us His enablement. His enablement. His enablement. That's why Paul would say, the life I now live in the flesh, and there he's using flesh as his earthly body, I live what? I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I have many weekly schedules in my thing. That's what it is. But I'll recover them. So don't worry about them. I'll get them in the right order, whatever there. I know most all of you are in the electronic here, but I still do better in a sense with paper daytimers or whatever. But anyhow, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Whatever every day, I'll say this in conclusion, and usually a conclusion doesn't mean much for. Said that in Philippians 3, and he's got two more chapters to go. So I mean it this time that what he. Sometimes when your day doesn't get off to a good start, and we all know that. Sometimes I've said this. Okay, Lord, You've seen what I'll do when I take control of this day, and I've already messed it up. But Lord, I want to just praise You for what I'm giving, what You can do with the rest of the day. And you know, thank God You can say that at any point. The life we live by faith in the Son of God. It's God who's at work in you, both the willing to work for His good pleasure. Use these words for Your encouragement in every life, Almighty God, and teach us to work with You. In Jesus' name, amen.